Well, good morning, everyone, and thank you, worship team, for leading us. Well, if you missed last night, I'm sorry for you. Though I will tell you right now that Elvis is still in the building. He's in the welcome hall. Some of you know that we had the Danny Awards last night, and we were celebrating 10 years of Pastor Dan Hogan. This is a being here. We had such people as Shania Twain here. We had Cyndi Lauper kind of hosting the night for us. We had Sonny and Cher. I mean, we had John Lennon. Oh, my goodness. We just had a whole wide range of people that were here last night. And we had performances by Joni Mitchell. And as well as Peter, Paul, and Larry were also here and did a performance. It was just a really good night. And we're just so happy that Dan's been with us for 10 years. I'm sure you're going to see pictures from that night coming up for a long time. So, but it was just a great time. You know, so it was a couple of years ago now that my family had made one of our many trips out to Limehouse to go hiking. And if you've never been to Limehouse, you want to go there. It's actually a really large park. There's lots of trails there. And we've been there many times, and it's a beautiful place. And on this day, it was kind of spring. And let me just warn you, you want to go after the snow has melted, and probably later on in the spring, but we had gone, and the snow kind of had left at that point, and the kids were really jonesing to get out and go for a hike, so we loaded everyone into our van, and off we went. I'm pretty sure it was a PD day, and which is good because of what happened, but off we went, and it all started out well. It did. We were having a good time hiking. We went to the limestone area where there's like all these huge crevices and these rocks, and it's amazing. But Katie wanted to go down into some of the crevices we had not explored in the past. And so that seemed okay, and so we started going, and we started walking down into this one crevice that comes right up to the land or to the height that we were where the rest of the park is, and we started walking down, down, down. And the limestone got higher and higher and higher to where we're about 15 feet down, and it's above us, and we're going through, and it's a crevice, so it kind of turns and gets wider and thinner, and the kids are ahead of me, Bonnie's ahead of me, and Bonnie turned around, made a comment to me that I know was rooted in her concern for me. But there are times it does not matter how you say something, it's going to come across poorly, and this is one of those times because she turns around and says, "Scott, you might want to go back the other way. Meet us on the other side because I don't think you will." You know what she's going to say, right? Fit. Yeah. I'm like, what? Yeah. She might as well have thrown down the gauntlet because what I heard was a challenge to make it through that space that my slim wife and my slim daughters were all going through. And they went through, not without some difficulty. And guess what they assumed? They assumed that I would just go back and go the other way and meet them on the other side. And as soon as, kind of when you came through the tight part, you went around a corner, and as soon as all of them had gone around the corner, I threw myself into the crevice, saying, "I'm getting through this thing. I am getting through this." You know, because somehow my wife had forgotten I'm a guy, and I have a stubborn streak. And I threw myself into that space to prove my wife wrong. Go back the other way. Meet us on the other side. Ha! I'm going to show her. I'm going to show them all. So, you know that saying that's on the front of our bulletin today, the title of the sermon, "Between a Rock and a Hard Place"? Well, let me just say, as I threw myself into that crevice and started wiggling and trying to get through it, I soon began to realize there's like a lot of credence to that saying because I was stuck between a rock and a hard place, you know, and I was moving, I was wiggling, and it just wasn't going well. And as I was looking for pictures for today's PowerPoint, I came across this one. That poor deer. I bet his wife told him to go back the other way and not try to squeeze through. So there I am, you know, at Limehouse, and I am stuck. And I'm looking and I'm thinking like, okay, going backwards, I do not think is an option. And so I mustered up all of my strength. I wiggled with all of my might. And I was moving. I just wasn't moving really anywhere. And you know this, and I think we all know this, that God cares about all of our lives. So there I am, stuck. And I finally asked for help. God, can you help me get through this, please? And you got to know, he is a really good father. Because as I'm wiggling and moving with all my might trying to get through, I mean, I've got lots of enthusiasm going on there. I suddenly just kind of popped out. I was free. I was covered in everything from the walls. It was all over me, but I had my rain gear on, so that was okay. But I had finally gotten through, and I went around the corner, and I yelled out to my family, who now was way ahead of me, "Wait for me!" They couldn't believe I made it. I'm like, yeah, I made it through. Okay, I could not believe I made it through. And I did later on that day confess to Bonnie, okay, it was kind of silly of me to even have tried that, but I'm a guy. We try silly things at times. But here's the thing. Whether it's through your own fault or through circumstances that you have little or no control over, we find ourselves in places like that from time to time in our lives. We're between a rock and a hard place. You know, and we're feeling like we are just stuck. We don't know what to do. I mean, there are times in relationships we feel like we are between a relational rock and a hard place. And I'm not just talking husbands and those of you who might be dating. I'm talking relational hard places with your mom and dad, with your siblings. It's just a relational rock and hard place. There's also times we can find ourselves in a place like that where we work. All of a sudden, something comes upon us and we're like, what do I do with this? Because you feel like you're between a rock and a hard place. Other times, it might be a financial rock and a hard place. You feel that pressure. And so often with the finances, we kind of bring it on ourselves. We do something foolish or make a bad choice, and we're between a financial rock and a hard place. And for all of us, in any of these areas, there is a tie-in for us spiritually as we are living out our relationship with God, the one that we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Because our Lord does life with us. He is working in and through us as we do life together. You know, the last few weeks, we've been looking at David in the wilderness. And today, David is between a rock and a hard place. Just like us, he's not on his own. Let me pray and we're going to head into the passage today. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for all that's going on here already. And Lord, this morning, I just want to pray, Jesus, that you forgive me my sins and cleanse me. And Holy Spirit, please come and fill me up now. And Father, this morning, I want to pray for my family that's here, the friends that are here, Lord, that, Lord, as I speak, that you just get me out of the way and that you would speak this morning. Lord, where you need to encourage, I pray, encourage my family. Lord, if you need to rebuke, then I pray that you would rebuke my family. And Lord, I pray that wherever we're at as individuals, you would speak to that situation today. I thank you for your servant David and his desire to live out your purposes in his time. God, please come now and Jesus, preach this message with me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So when we left David a couple weeks ago, his good friend Jonathan had come to help him find strength in the Lord. And Jonathan had come and he had reaffirmed the future that David was to live out. You know, and David was doing all that God had really called him to do. And Jonathan reaffirmed that, David, this is what's going to happen. God's called you to this. This is what God will do. And David heard it again. And it encouraged him and it helped him find strength in the Lord. And it was good timing for Jonathan to come because of what was to happen after he leaves. Let me read this to you from 1 Samuel 23:19. The Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah and said, "Is not David hiding among us in the stronghold of Horsh on the hill of Hakalah, south of Jezemon? Now, O king, come down whenever it pleases you to do so, And we will be responsible for handing him over to the king. So David's hiding at Horsh. And he's in the region of the Ziphites. And they're identified as that because of where they're living. But they are actually a part of the tribe of Judah, just like David is. And you could make the argument that they are betraying David because they would have seen or at least heard how David had delivered Keilah from their common enemy, the Philistines. Not to mention, they would also know the character of David as he had served the kingdom so faithfully for quite a while, and now they are going out of their way to report him to Saul. Now, you could go with the fact that they're acting in Saul's best interest as the reigning monarch. But I don't think that's the case. But whatever reason, they have now become a part of Saul's spy system in hunting down David. Let me read this to you from verse 21. Saul replied, "The Lord bless you for your concern for me. Go and make further preparations. Find out where David usually goes and who has seen him there. They tell me he's very crafty. Find out about all the hiding places he uses and come back to me with definite information. Then I will go with you. If he is in the area, I will track him down among the clans of Judah." So I have no doubt in my mind that this turn of events was very pleasing to Saul, because now he had a foothold among David's tribe to help him hunt David down. But the language he uses is somewhat hypocritical. "The Lord bless you and your concern for me." Okay, the Lord is not with Saul. The Lord has removed his favor from Saul, and yet Saul is still acting the part of a godly king, except he's not a godly king. And herein lies one of the challenges of reading through the narratives in the Old Testament. We're given information, the information we need to understand what happened historically, but there is more going on as these stories play out that we need to figure out. Now, we can see what the characters in the stories are doing, but we know there's more going on inside of them, inside of the individuals involved. Just like we know what is happening inside of us is of great importance. You know, and it's of great importance to the way that we do life. You know, the second week into this series, we talked about the importance of having our minds renewed so that we might do life differently than the world around us. But what happens in here is of great importance also to our Lord. The place that we're living from. David was said to have a heart after God. He lived from a place of, "I want to be my best for my Lord." And God saw that in David, just like he sees into our lives and he sees where we are living from. Now, the Ziphites had ulterior motives because, you know, their apparent compassion for Saul hid what very well have been a hatred towards David and the principles he attempted to live by. I mean, I think I'd go as far to say they had evil, unbelieving hearts that would have preferred to move away from God than towards him. And that kind of person is present in every age of time, sometimes in great abundance. So what they offered up to Saul was kind of an opportunistic faithfulness. So we don't like David and what he stands for, so we're going to align ourselves with Saul, who is way more like us than David is, and in so doing, we can get what we want. Now, the Ziphites had showed a capacity for what might also be called subtle selfishness. Because what they were doing could have been seen as supporting a good cause. I mean, the good king, rather than the rebellious king in waiting. They knew that in doing this, they would win Saul's favor. And temporal blessings would flow from Saul, from the throne, to them. We've already discovered, though, that Saul was no longer a good king. Because of his actions that revealed a heart that has been darkened by evil to the point when he went into the town of Nob, he killed all the priests except the one who escaped. He killed their wives and he killed all their children. He is not a good king. And then there was the ungodly enthusiasm on the part of the Ziphites. You see, no one in Israel who feared God more than man could align themselves with Saul and his blind fury to take David out. Saul himself knew that God's purpose was to make David king. And he is working directly against the purposes of God. And so too are the Ziphites as they align themselves with Saul, working against the purposes of God. Now, call me crazy, but that just seems like foolishness. And it is. But things that are crazy can seem right when you turn away from God. And Saul has done that. So have the Ziphites. Let me read to you Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, where it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Now, there are quite a few questions I could ask out of those couple of verses. But what I want you to see here today is that when you turn away from God, things you once instinctively knew were wrong now don't seem so bad. In fact, they can even seem good. Because when you turn away from God, you are turning to something or someone else. And sin tends to move into our lives as we walk away from God. And to put it bluntly, sin will make us stupid. It really does. Now, the hard part in all of this, in fact, we can see this in the narrative, is that it looks like Saul, in some fashion, is winning. He is still sitting on the throne. He has an army backing him up. And people like the Ziphites are wanting to keep him as king. He's not doing the right things. So why is he winning? David, on the other hand, has God with him, is seeking to live out the Lord's purposes, and yet he is running for his life. And for us, there are times we might feel like that as well. You know, I mean, at work, in our families, even doing life here in Canada, we are trying to live out this our Christian faith. We're trying to live out God's purposes in our generation. And it just seems so hard. You know, 2 weeks ago, we showed a video about this whole grant student fiasco that's going on and how the Liberal government is asking any who want to make use of these funds, which we have made use of these funds for many years now, to hire students during the summer. But if you want to make use of these funds now, in a roundabout way, you have to say that you're okay with abortion, killing unborn children, and you're okay with homosexuality. And I told you a couple weeks ago in the video that we had checked that box, and then we had crossed out those things that we disagreed with, and that our application might be rejected, and it was, for altering the document. And they gave us 10 days to reapply, and we have reapplied with a letter requesting special accommodation. And I thought this morning that I would read the bulk of that letter that we sent back to the government as we reapplied for the grant students. Here's what we wrote. "We have received your notification but her application has not been processed because the attestation cannot be altered or modified. The attest box must be checked and the application signed. However, as we explained to you in our application, the requirement of the government to force us to make this attestation is a violation of our constitutional rights. Compelled speech violates our long-held democratic rights that have existed before the Charter of Rights and Freedoms and have been reiterated in the Charter and are recognized in the Canadian Human Rights Act. Our religious beliefs and obligations, our conscience, our beliefs, thoughts, and opinions all preclude us from making the attestation as set out in the application and guidelines, including the supplement information. It is for this reason that we request an accommodation of our charter rights to freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, freedom of belief, freedom of opinion, freedom of thought, freedom of expression, and equality rights, as well as our right to not be discriminated against on the basis of religion under the Canadian Human Rights Act. We trust you will consider the charter and human rights accommodations we require. Sincerely, and we signed it and we sent it back. We submitted the application again. Thank you, Tracy Boswell, for doing that for us. But here we are in 2018, and Canada, who was founded on so many Christian values and principles, and this dominion seems to be turning away from everything that has to do with our Lord with an ungodly enthusiasm. And there are times, I got to tell you, I feel like, Lord, when is this thing going to turn around? And I feel like we as Christians are between a rock and a hard place in our own country. And it makes me sad. It really does. Because I love our nation. I love this country that we're a part of. Now, going back to the scriptures, you may have been wondering or even thinking that I was reading a lot into the internal motives of the Ziphites. We have another source for insights into what they were doing and why. And that's Psalm 54. Psalm 54 from the director of music with stringed instruments, a masculine of David, when the Ziphites had gone to Saul and said, "Is not David hiding among us?" David writes this psalm while this passage is being played out. And he writes this, "Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me through your might. Hear my prayer, O God. Listen to the words of my mouth. Strangers are attacking me. Ruthless men seek my life. Men without regard for God." And then he writes, Selah. David calls this clan from his tribe strangers who have no regard for the Lord. And it's here that we get insights into what is happening within them. They're turning away from God. And David places that word Selah in there. And typically when you see that in a psalm, you know, it's a time to pause, and the instruments might stop playing, but it's a time to stop and reflect on what was just said. And so we're going to pause from Psalm 54. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Going back to 1 Samuel 23:24. "So they set out and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the desert of Maon, in the Arba south of Jeshimon. Saul and his men began the search, and when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. When Saul heard this, he went into the desert of Maon in pursuit of David." So Saul, with the help of the Ziphites, are in hot pursuit of David. And here comes the rock in the hard place. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. Okay, so I was trying to figure out, how did this pursuit look? Like, what was really going on here? And commentary after commentary after commentary I read about this, they pointed out Saul and his men are on a trail on the side of a cliff, really like a mountain, and they're going along. And David is on the other side, and there's a crevice between them, and he's on a trail, and he's going along. He's ahead of Saul, but Saul's on the other side with this chasm between them. They can literally see each other. And David is being chased, and Saul has split his forces. And David is heading to get out of this cavern, and as he's going, Saul had his men swing around and come from the other side. Literally, David is running right into Saul's men. And Saul's on this side, his men are in front of David, and he's going. He is literally between a rock and a hard place. How in the world might he escape this? Because he's caught. He is caught. He is busted. It is all over for the man trying to live out the purposes of God. But God. But God. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Come quickly. The Philistines are raiding the land." Then Saul broke off the pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. That is why they call this place Salah Hema Lakoth. And David went up from there and lived in the stronghold of En-Gedi. David is saved because the Philistines are a greater threat in the eyes of Saul than David is. What a coincidence that they should send a raiding party right then. We know there was no coincidence. This was the providence of God. Now let me go back to Psalm 54, verse 4. "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me." You see, David recognized what happened and who made it happen, because God is with him. God is with David, just like he is with all of us who are committed to God's purposes in this generation. He is with us. My friends, he is with us in this family. He is with us as the church of Jesus Christ. The rest of the psalm reads like this: "Let evil recoil on those who slander me, and your faithfulness destroy them. I will sacrifice a freewill offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." So David writes that, and yet he is still years away from God's purposes coming to be, David becoming king. But God's purposes would be accomplished. And God's purposes in our day are going to be accomplished. When the going gets hard, and see, this is the thing, when the going gets hard in our lives personally, if we're between that relational rock and the hard place, we're between that financial rock and the hard place, we're working and serving in the job where we feel like we are between a rock and the hard place where we work. When those things happen to us and we feel it, it is not a time to turn away from the living God. It is a time to turn towards him and run to him. And we hang on tight to him. We run to him because surely God is your help. The Lord is the one who will sustain you between that rock in that hard place. My friends, can I encourage you today? Can you continue to lift up in prayer those who are leading us in government? Pray for your MP. Pray for them. I pray for Ruby. She's my MP in the section of town that I live in. Pray for our Prime Minister. And hang on tight to our Lord. Hang on tight to our Lord. Do not let yourself ever become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But live in the power and in the love of our God. And let me tell you, our God is looking out for us. He is. I tell you, if I have to have someone who has my back, I want it to be the Lord. Because I know he's back there, he's in front of me, he's on my side. He is watching out for those of us who want to live out his purposes in our generation. My goodness, my friends, I declare to you right now, it is Bramley Alliance Church. We want to live out God's purposes in this generation and in this community where God has placed us. We want to live them out for his glory. We got to pray. We got to pray. And we got to encourage and we got to build each other up. We got to encourage each other to be strong in the Lord. He is faithful to us. Regardless of the situations that are surrounding us, he will watch out for us, and his purposes will succeed. And he will be glorified in this generation. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I know there are times we're between that rock and a hard place, and we don't make the right choices, but God, you don't abandon us. You keep coming after us. You love on us. You encourage us. But Father, I pray today, would you strengthen my friends? Help them to continue to turn towards you at all times, always turning towards you and moving towards you, never away. Father, I pray for us as a church. Do not allow us to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Please don't let sin make us foolish. Help us to know the truth. Jesus, as you said, it will set us free from the foolishness at times of this world that we're living in. So, Father, I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Jesus that you would help each of us live out and be committed to your purposes in this time, in our generation, just like David was in his. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.